So today indeed is the feast day, the solemnity of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. We celebrate the Eucharist. And that word feast is always to show that we're supposed to celebrate a celebration. And we often think of Mass as very solemn, don't smile, don't laugh. We recognize that we should have joy today. We should be celebrating. As we ask ourselves, how do we celebrate? Well, let's look at a few other celebrations quickly. We all know today's Father's Day. And so we know our Father. He's tangible. We love Him. And so we celebrate the gift of who He is to us. Or if we celebrate a birthday, we celebrate, we feast on the fact that we have a friend or a family member or someone we love who is brought into the world, and we're like, praise God, you were brought into this place and we love you so much. Let's celebrate many more years. Or if a loved one, a parent or a friend gets a promotion or there's an anniversary, we know who they are and what we're celebrating, and so we have this feast. Look at the many years you have together, or you can now provide better for your family in this promotion. And so we must celebrate today. And so if we know how to celebrate these birthdays, anniversaries, these other events, how do we celebrate this feast of Corpus Christi? Well, before we get to that, I want to ask you if anyone knows what Hari Merdeka is. Anybody? Hari Merdeka. I'll repeat it. Didn't think anyone would know what it is, but I'll tell you. Happens every year. It's August 31st. It's coming up soon. Buckle up. And it is the Independence Day for Malaysia. It's on August 31st in 1957. Malaysia became independent from the United Kingdom. And so, of course, I'm sure in Malaysia they celebrate. And so now, since you all know when it is, August 31st, you now know what it is. The question is, are you going to celebrate? I would imagine no. You're probably not going to celebrate the Malaysian Independence Day. Why? Because it's so far removed for us, and there's nothing at stake in it for us. What's at stake for somebody's birthday? I love you. There's a connection here. What's at stake for the promotion? Man, Dad can provide better for the family. What's at stake for that anniversary? We know you so well, we want to bless you with many more years. And so in order to properly celebrate something, we don't just have to know the what and the when. We have to know the why and what's at stake. So what's at stake for each one of us in this feast of the Eucharist? Because for so many of us, growing up Catholic, or maybe even being Catholic recently, we've heard so often, over and over and over and over again, that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. I know myself, I heard it growing up my entire life. In fact, when I was going through high school in the beginning of college, I was really asking, why am I Catholic? So I was visiting the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the non-denominational churches, and wondering why. So I remember sitting down with a priest in my first time ever in my life in college, and him saying the importance of the Eucharist, how that makes us set apart from the other churches. He looked at me and he said, Jesus is in that host. I said, yeah, of course. I've heard that my entire life. I said, Jesus is everywhere. He's in you. He's in me. He's in this ambo. He's in the clouds. He's in the sky. He's in heaven. Jesus is present everywhere. So what's the big deal? How's this different? He looked at me and he said, no, you're missing it. Yes, Jesus is present in other things, but the same Jesus Christ who was born in a manger, the same Jesus Christ who walked on water, the same Jesus Christ, the same God who died and rose on the cross, that tangible person, his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity are fully present physically in that Eucharist, sacramentally. And all of a sudden, something hit me and I said, something's at stake here. Because there's a real decision I have to put before myself. Because there's only one of two extremes. Either A, this Eucharist is actually the God of the universe. 100% God. And we have the greatest mystery that you could ever encounter anywhere else in the world. And if God is actually present here, this church should be full of people. And we should want to be here all the time. And we should want to go and sit in the church and pray because God lives in that tabernacle. Or B, it's just bread. And not only is it just bread, it's not neutral. Nothing in the world's neutral. Rather, if it's just bread, then we are doing something very bad. It's not good, it's not even neutral, it's bad. And I am not a good person, I'm a bad priest, because I'm telling all of you to worship bread. And that's crazy. That's insane. Someone should check me into a mental ward, because that's crazy. So we either have the greatest mystery, or we have something that's crazy, and not just crazy, but it's dangerous. Because then the Catholic Church is telling you to follow a piece of bread. That's bad. And so there is no truth in the middle. You cannot have a half-truth. It either is God or is not. And the difficulty with it is, of course, we go to Mass. I pray over the bread and wine. It becomes God. You receive it. Does it taste different? Nope. Does it smell different? Nope. And so how does it change? So what we have to ask ourselves first is, what are we expecting? Because if I tell you it becomes God, what are you expecting it to look like? Because when Jesus walked around 2,000 years ago, what did people say? They're like, that's not God. That's a man. I've seen many men before, and that guy's got hair. That Jesus guy, and he's got skin, and two eyes, a nose, a mouth, feet, hands. That's definitely a guy. That's not God. God would not look like that. That's a man. And we do the same thing. Even though Jesus said it, this is my body, my blood. We look at the Eucharist, and we go, that looks like bread. Really tastes like bread. I've seen bread before. That's not God. And we can't be afraid to really sit in this, because there was a study just a couple years ago at Georgetown University that said in America, only about 1/3 of Catholics go to church, about 33%. And among the 33% that do go to church, probably about 50 or less believe that Jesus is actually in the Eucharist. The other people believe it's a symbol. It's just bread. Dangerous. So that means in the entire country, about 15% or less believe the words of Jesus, that he's actually there. And so how do we decipher if we have the greatest mystery or the greatest tragedy? Well, we of course go to the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. And what does he say? This is my body, this is my blood. And people often say he was speaking metaphorically. But if we look at the passage today, Jesus says, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And they say to him, how can you give us your flesh? Which is very important, because every other time in the scriptures, when Jesus speaks in metaphors, people know it's a metaphor. When Jesus says, I am the gate that all the sheep pass through, he explained what he meant, but nobody piped up and went, excuse me, Jesus? Yeah, how could you be a physical gate? Come on, that doesn't make any sense. You're a gate, like a metal thing? That's crazy. When Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, nobody piped up and said, excuse me, Jesus? Okay. You're telling me you're a plant? You got leaves and you're a vine? Ah, come on, that's crazy. But when he says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, they pipe up. because they know this is not a metaphor. This man's proclaiming something bold here. And they do say, "How can you give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink?" And we don't get it in the passage, but following what we just read, Jesus reiterates it again. And they say to him, "This teaching is too hard to believe." And they walk away. As they're walking away, Jesus does not say, hey guys, could you get back here? It's a metaphor. It's an analogy. Nope, he lets them go and he turns to his apostles and he says, "Are you going to go too? Is this too hard for you?" And the apostles do not say yes or no. They simply say, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To where else would we go?" And so even as we maybe struggle, if he's got the words of truth and life, to where else should we go? Why should we doubt him? And so now we could ask, okay, we know Jesus said it, but how do I even deeper wrap my mind around it? And so I want to share with you just two brief stories. The first took place in the 8th century in Lanciano, Italy, a small town in the hills of Italy. And a priest was celebrating Mass, and even though he was a priest, he was doubting the real presence in the Eucharist. And as he's doubting the presence, as he's celebrating Mass, he raises the host. And as he raised the host in the air, it all of a sudden became and transformed into flesh and began bleeding. And the chalice became blood. So in this very small country parish, everyone gathered around the altar, kneeled, and he said the words along the line of, "In my disbelief, the God of the universe has shown me what is visibly true in this sacrament. In my disbelief, he's revealed it to me." And now in the Catholic Church, whenever a miracle happens, that's a miracle, they always preserve it. They want it to be venerated. So you can go now to Lanciano, Italy, see this Eucharistic miracle. And in fact, in 1973, at the University of Siena in Italy, at a secular university, not Catholic, not Christian, the scientific and doctoral team tested this substance to see what it is. And they proved at the University of Siena, a secular university, that it truly is human flesh. So this priest in the 8th century did not go out and kill some animal, which would have been easy. This is before technology. Who would have known? True human flesh. They concluded that it is a full heart cell. They concluded that it's type AB positive blood, which is fascinating because the Shroud of Turin, which is a shroud that was wrapped around Jesus, the particles from that also have type AB positive blood. They even said the blood from the chalice is miraculous in itself because typical human blood, when it's solidified, it will eventually dry up and coagulate. And in order to do further tests, they have to solidify it. But at that point, it loses its components of blood. There'll be some red stuff over here, some clear stuff over here, no longer the fullness of blood. But they said this blood that they've tested, they can solidify and coagulate over and over and over again to do tests. And it continues to remain blood. So they're even blown away by that. So why did God allow that to happen? And it's happened many times throughout church history, these Eucharistic miracles. He did that for two things. First of all, to show us what is actually hidden, to remind us what we receive in the Eucharist. And then secondly, what he wants to remind us is that if at Mass, if you walked up here in the front here, and if after I said the prayers, I started handing out human flesh, you would not want to receive that. You'd be scared. And God does not want to scare you. Also, not only would you be scared, but there would be no such thing as faith. Why believe? You walk into a church, bread and wine, now it's a flesh. No one would have faith. Wouldn't exist. So God wants to increase our faith and not make us fear him. So now we know the what, we know the when, what's at stake. And I want to finish here with a very short story. 2 years ago when I was a deacon, I had preached down the street in Aurora at my assignment. I was driving back at 7 p.m. and it was storming. I was at the intersection in Batavia of Randall and Main Street. I was right at the light. A man started crossing the street, and perpendicular to him, the man's green arrow turned. He started driving. The driver did not see the man walking and hit him. He hit him so hard that the man did not land on the lights of the car. He did not land on the hood of the car. Rather, he hit him so hard that the man flew and landed on top of the vehicle. And then he fell off and landed on the ground in the pouring rain. Light turned green and people just started driving. It's bizarre. So I was right in the front. I drove over, stopped my car in the middle of the road. I picked him up. I was in my priest clothes and I started carrying him, walking him to the side of the road after he could barely walk and was bleeding. The man who hit him pulled over and we put him in the back of the car. I ran to my vehicle, called 911, came back over. He was very out of it and very confused and he looked very hurt. And I said to him, I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Steve." And he said, I said, how you feeling, man? Where were you going? He said, I don't feel good. He said, my head hurts and I've had brain surgery already twice and the doctor said I can't hit my head and I'm really tired and my head really hurts. I said, "Where were you going?" He said, "I just wanted to get some bread for dinner." And I said, "Okay, just you gotta keep talking to me, man." I said, "Can I pray for you for a second?" He said, "Yeah, my head hurts. Can you please pray for me?" And so me and the guy who hit him prayed over him. And as they took him away later in the ambulance, I gave him a blessing. He went to the hospital eventually, did go home. But in that moment, I remember as I was praying over him, watching him be very hurt and wondering if he would survive. I had this feeling of who is going to save him? I can pray, but I can't reach in there and fix his brain or his heart or his wounds. Nobody can in the entire world. Who's going to save him? He could die. And I realized he's mortal. And the only way he can live is if he consumes something that's immortal. Jesus. And that's something we all cannot escape. We have this disease that we're all going to have, which is called death. So we have to ask ourselves today, what are the things in our lives that are on the verge of death? Whether it's a disease we have, or maybe our marriage is on the verge of death. Maybe we go home at night and we look in the mirror and we hate who we look at. And we wonder why we even exist. Why we wake up in the morning. My own self-worth is on the edge of death. Maybe my friendship or my relationship with my brother or my mom is on the edge of death. What in the world is going to save you? Only one person, Christ. And where is he? Yeah, he's out there. He's in you, he's in me, he's in everything. But where is he actually present? It's right there in the Eucharist. And he promises, if you consume him, you will not die. So as we move forward today and receive the God of the universe, as he goes into your mouth and deep into your body, receive him with the greatest reverence you have ever received. Give a firm amen. Go back to your pew and just spend a few minutes. And in your prayer, vocalize to God the places that you're on the verge of death in your life and in your heart. The places maybe where you've already died. Recognizing that only him and his body, blood, soul, and divinity can give you life. And say, "Lord, save me. Save me." And if you ask him to be your savior, he will show up and he will act and he will bring you from death to life. So what's at stake? It's you.